Right. Well, once again, good afternoon, everyone. And go ahead, open your Bible to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 17. While you're turning there, I'm going to take off my mask. So, please be careful, you guys. And also want to welcome Yukino-san. Yukino-san, yeah. Yeah, welcome to our church. I hope you feel the warmth and the love of God while you're here. Also, if you want to get baptized here, definitely invite your parents. Yeah, it's a good chance to see Hiroshima and then also a good chance to see a baptism. So that's my recommendation. Yeah, amen. let's see. Also, I got an email message from one of our members who also watches on YouTube, and so I think she's watching now. She sent me a message. She said, congratulations on your son's baptism. Also, it's nice to see you in such a nice suit jacket. So, no, don't encourage it. So, yeah, don't get used to this. This is just Easter. Okay. All right. So, we are in 1 Kings chapter 17. This is part 2 of the message. I cannot preach on all of the details in the story. I'll just preach on the second half. If you're interested, please look up the part 1 on the YouTube page. So let's read 1 Kings 17. I'll read the first half from 17 to 21, and then please join me from 22 through 24. This is 1 Kings chapter 17, beginning at verse 17. Let me see. Where's the remote control? Okay. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse, and finally stopped breathing. So she said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" "Give me your son," Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. And then he cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die?" Then he stretched himself out on the boy 3 times and cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him." Let's read together. The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God. You, word of Lord, from your mouth is the truth." Amen. I want to also read one more story. This has also been read last week, but this is from the book of Luke, chapter 7. And this is a story where Jesus is involved. Luke 7, verse 11. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow, and a large crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." And then he went up and touched the bier, they were carrying him on. And the bearers stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." The very words of God. Amen. So, Lord, I ask that you help me to preach this right. Well, I hope everyone here believes in Jesus Christ and follows Jesus. But if not, wherever you are at, if you are a Christian, you need to always think about two things: the cross and the empty tomb. You always need to think about that. When you are encouraged and you're happy, if you have a wonderful day like I'm having today and everything is so good, always remember the cross. But when it's a normal day and it's not so great and there's traffic and you have a headache and you're having a difficult time with coworkers and your family is angry and there's you don't have enough money to pay for everything, think about the cross. And when you're sleepy and you're tired and you have no more strength and you have no more power and you don't know if you can continue and you're not sure about why you are here and what God wants you to do and just the whole purpose of life, think about the resurrection. Those are the two things that will keep you level and steady. And those are the two things that will help you finish the race. Those will help you not only to start, but also to get to the end strong, alive, and praising the Lord. So that's where we're going today. Now, the story we read in your bulletin and on the screen is about a widow, and we've been talking about her for the last month. She's not part of God's people. She's from outside God's people, people called the Phoenicians, the Sidonians, the people of Tyre. They don't know God. They don't know Yahweh. They don't know the God of Israel. They don't care. But God sent Elijah to go and meet her and to spend time with her because God loved her. She had one son. Her husband was dead. And in those days, if you are a woman, your only hope of income and property, and food, and provision, and protection was from the male in your house, your son, your nephew. And so he was her only hope. He became ill, and he died. He was a small boy still. So she was a young mother, a young single mother who had no more money, no more hope, nothing left. And her only hope has died. That's the situation. So that's in 1 Kings chapter 17, but also in Luke chapter 7. Same situation. A widow, her son, her only son has died. Now, in 1 Kings 17, we shared that it's a story of the resurrection. Now, believe it or not, the Bible does not have a lot of stories about resurrection. It's not common, okay? There are only 6 stories. This one, in 1 Kings 17, 2 Kings chapter 4, about a prophet named Elisha. And then the New Testament has Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha. There's the widow in Luke chapter 7. There's another a woman in the Acts chapter 17. And then there's another widow that Jesus healed, another son that Jesus heals. And then the 7th miracle, the 7th resurrection, is Jesus himself raising from the dead. So, not a lot. But in each story of the resurrection, we find a truth that will help us. So that's what we're thinking about today, Easter. So there's 2 questions, 2 things I just want to show you, and we're finished. Actually, my preparation this week has been very little. I'm just so excited about my son that I just didn't have enough mental and emotional place in my mind to prepare. So it's a short sermon, shortest Easter sermon maybe ever. So I look forward to it. Okay, 2 things, before and after. 2 things that the mother said before the resurrection and after. And those 2 things tell us a great deal about why God allowed the Son to die, but why and how the resurrection power came into her life and how it comes into our life. So, look at what happened before the resurrection. The widow says, "Did you, Elijah, did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" Let me translate that. She was saying, does my son pay for my sin? Is that why he died? Is that why I'm in this situation? I sinned, but he pays? 2 kinds of ways to respond to this question. Some of us here, we are modern. We live in an industrialized, wealthy, scientific, technologically advanced country like Japan. And we think, in many ways, kind of as an individual. And we think, no, that's ridiculous. That's not how, that doesn't make sense. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. An individual pays for an individual's wrongs. The son is not responsible for the mother. The brother is not responsible for the sister. The husband is not. Each person stands alone before God. That's a very individualistic way of thinking. That's one way. That's not wrong, but it's not totally correct. Now, there's another a group of us living in the East. So, for example, I'm Filipino. I grew up in a Filipino home. And we live in Japan, an Eastern, in the Eastern Hemisphere. And we understand, right? One family member is responsible for the rest of the family. For example, it's very natural. If somebody in the Philippines comes to Japan, they start working. And they can earn money. For them to send money back to their family to help their family situation, that's as natural as eating breakfast. That's as natural as putting on clothes, right? That's, you just think, my success is my family's success. One person's success is everybody's, right? That's just natural. But not only that, the opposite is true. If one person has a problem with gambling and they go into debt, somebody has to pay. If one person's company goes bad, They get fired. They lose their job. Someone has to take care of that family member, right? And that's probably the rest of the family, right? And so, yeah, one person has to pay for another person's debt or problems or sin. And so here's the mother. But even, you know, this story also goes to a deeper level. For those of you who are parents with children, you have an idea of what she's saying. Because you understand, when you're raising your child, you're raising your child a certain way. And what's that way? You want to make sure that boy does not make the same mistakes you made. You want to make sure that little girl doesn't suffer the same silly, sinful, rebellious things that you suffered. Sorry, am I moving too much? I'll stay right here. Okay. Right? So as a parent, you're also kind of thinking the same as her. I don't want my son to die for my sin. Right? My silliness, my rebellion, my offense against God. I don't want her. So she understands. Whether it's a financial situation, whether it's the physical situation, it's also true in the spiritual situation. What's true in the physical world is reflected in the spiritual world, which is what? If there is a debt, someone has to pay. If someone is hurt, someone must pay. Now watch. Here's the thing about forgiveness, okay? If we're in a relationship and I offend you, I disrespect you, I take something from you, I hurt you, but we have a relationship, someone has to pay for my offense. Now, if you think, you might say, Chris has to pay for his rudeness, his disrespect. So what do? Maybe you ignore me, or you talk to me and you say, how dare you? And you want to make me pay, so you talk behind my back. Or you yell at me, and so I'm so sorry. I have to pay for my disrespect. Because someone has to pay. You can't just ignore me and things go on. It's not normal. We have to fix this. But the problem is, here's the problem. If you make me pay by being rude to me, by repaying me, by taking revenge on me, that makes you even worse. That makes you a monster in the end. You know this. So then there's the other way. If I offend you, I hurt you, either I can pay or you pay. So what is forgiveness? Did I make a slide? No, I didn't. Sorry. Forgiveness is not making the offender pay for their offense. So what do? You don't talk behind my back. You don't yell at me. You don't tell me how I need to, go to whatever. You swallow it. You hold it. You keep it. You forgive my sin against you. Now you're in pain. That hurts you. You're paying, right? And some of you know this. You're trying to forgive somebody. You're trying to pay for their sin by yourself, and it hurts. It causes you tears. It's bitter. Right? Because somebody must pay for sin. Somebody must pay for the offense. And so the mother is saying, is my son paying for my sin? So what does the prophet do? Elijah, he takes the boy, he carries him to his room, he stretches out, he cries out, he prays for the boy. I told you what that means last week. And God has mercy. He restores the boy. He gives back his life. Elijah picks up the boy, carries him down to her mother, his mother. The message is, God says to the widow, your son does not pay for your sin. Because 700 years later, my son will pay for your sin. That's what God is saying. You see, in Luke chapter 7, what did Jesus do? He goes up, he sees the coffin. He goes up. What does he do? Did I read that right? What does he do? He says, don't cry. He went up, verse 14, and touched the bier. You don't do that. You don't reach out your hand and touch the dead thing. If you touch something that is in contact with the dead, you take the curse. You take the defilement. Because in the Bible, death, disease, it's to show a curse. It's the curse of sin. And so anything related to, anything in contact with death, that spreads to you. So what is Jesus doing? He's saying, you're not paying for the sin. I'm going to touch that, and I'm going to take that sin. He's reaching out, and he's saying, I pay for the sin. Just like God said to the widow, your son does not pay for your sin. I will pay for your sin. That's the meaning of the resurrection. Thank you, Tim, for your wonderful testimony today. Because it's all about understanding that the resurrection means my sin is forgiven. I don't pay. My suffering and my disease and my pain and my problems, it's not me paying for my sin. It's God preparing me for heaven. It's God sanctifying me. It's God giving me a chance to repent and move me forward. But who paid for the sin? That cross. Jesus Christ pays. That's what God is saying. Okay, now let's go to after. Okay, after. Elijah gives her resurrected son to the widow. And now what does she say? She says in verse 24, now I know that you are a man of God, that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth. The power of the resurrection is to convince her. Is to convince her. Look at, it's kind of hard to see here with the flowers. This is from Luke 7. The crowd was filled with awe, and they praised God. And now they said, a great prophet has appeared among us. Now they realize. And so you might think, ah, ha, 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 ha. God gives the miracle so that the people can be convinced of God's power. Kind of. Let me tell you one more story. Jesus told it in Luke chapter 16. A poor man named Lazarus. He's a beggar. He's homeless. He's outside of a rich man's house. He's begging for food. He's sick. The dogs come and they're licking his wounds. And all he wants is food from this rich man's house. He doesn't get it. So he dies. And his reward for trusting in God, even though he's poor, is he gets to be in paradise. And he's with his father, Abraham. And he's at peace. The rich man, he dies. And the rich man, because of his heart, he doesn't care about the homeless man. He only cared about himself. He goes to Hades. This is Jesus' story. And in Hades, it's hot, he's suffering, he's thirsty. And he sees Lazarus in paradise. And he says, Lazarus, I'm suffering. Please give me one drop of water to soothe my tongue. And Abraham sees the rich man. He says, no. It doesn't work that way. There's a big chasm between you and us. We can't reach you. You can't reach us. It doesn't work like that. And so what does the rich man say? Oh, okay, fine. Lazarus, go up to the earth and talk to my brothers. I have five brothers. He still treats Lazarus like a slave, even in death. And he says, Lazarus, go talk to, I have five brothers. Tell them, warn them, talk to them about Hades and hell and what it's like. Because if you go back from the dead, maybe they could be convinced. If you are resurrected, if there is a miracle, that will convince my brothers. What does Abraham say? He says, nah. Let them read the Bible. Let them read Moses and the prophets. Let them read 1 Kings chapter 17. Let them read that. That's enough. And the rich man says, no. I need a miracle. They need a miracle. And Abraham says, no. If the Bible is not enough to convince them, even a resurrection is not enough to make them repent of selfishness and greed and sin. So what's the Bible showing us? For some people, the resurrection does help convince, like this woman. Now she knows. Now her faith is confirmed. But for some people, even a miracle, that's not what the miracle's for. We need the Bible. We need Scripture. We need Moses, the prophets. That's what we need. And if that's not enough, even a resurrection won't be enough. But if you look at verse 7, look at the, again in Luke, even here, even there, it's too low. Okay. The last verse in Luke 7, the verse 16, they said, okay, a great prophet has appeared among us. This is hilarious. A kind of joke. The people saw Jesus raise a man from the dead, and they thought, he's like Elijah, a great prophet. Rose somebody from the dead. He's like Elijah. He's like Elisha. He's like Isaiah, Jeremiah. He's like Samuel. He's like Daniel. He's like Moses. A great prophet is amongst us. They didn't get it. They thought Jesus was just another man. You see? A great prophet. But they didn't realize Elijah was praying to God, crying out. Elisha was praying to God. Moses saw God. Daniel had a vision of God, the one riding on the clouds. Jesus is the one that the prophets were praying to. They thought Jesus was like another prophet, Elijah. Jesus was the God that Elijah, Elisha were praying to. Jesus is the God that Moses was speaking to in the burning bush. Jesus is the God that Samuel spoke to in the temple. Jesus is the God that Daniel saw riding on the clouds. That's who they were seeing. They didn't realize it. But we know. We realize it. We have four accounts of Jesus rising from the dead so that we know. And so we look at the scripture. We look at what's written. We see the power and we say, now I know that God's word is true. Now, who am I speaking to today? Who is this message for? It's for the Christian who's having a great day. For you, Christian, who's just celebrating life and enjoying what God has given you. Bless the Lord, because it is through the resurrection. And here's the good news. Here's even greater news. The happiness that you have today is just a little drop. Because come one day, the resurrection of all of us will come. And our joy, our greatest hope will be fulfilled. So what you have, the happiness you have today is just a small drop. But for you, Christian, who is having so much trouble with your health, with your family, with your money, with your situation, you look at today's resurrection. You look at Easter. And you think about it until it comes inside and changes you inside. Because the outside is not going to change. Your family, your money, your job, whatever. That can change. It may not. That's 50-50, right? But the resurrection transforms inside. You need the resurrection. That hope, which you read about today, it'll come in and you'll start to think, now I know. Now I know. Think about it. Meditate. Sit in it until you know. And if anybody's here who is still wondering, is this true? Is it possible? Maybe you don't know if Jesus is really God. It's okay. Jesus is patient. He'll wait for you. Look at the evidence. We're not ashamed. Christians are not afraid for the difficult questions. Ask every single question, and Jesus will answer every single one and all the more. Why? Because he's not dead. He is alive. Talk to Jesus. Speak to Jesus. I was speaking to somebody at work who's an atheist. He doesn't believe in God. And one thing he asked me, he says, Chris, if it's Christianity is true, then why aren't there more miracles? Why don't we hear about more miracles of people walking on water and, you know, flying or whatever, right? And you know what the reality is? Here in modern, advanced, wealthy, industrialized Japan, we don't read those reports. But if you just Google miracles 2020, you know what? Around the world, millions of people report miracles every year. Every single year, there are millions of documented cases of what we classify as miracles. One example. There was a missionary who did work in Iraq. He was having baptisms almost every Sunday in Muslim Iraq, because he would preach Jesus. And the Muslims who heard his message, he would pray, Lord Jesus, show yourself to Amir. Show yourself to Muhammad. Show yourself to this people. And Jesus would, they came to him and they said, I was sleeping and Jesus appeared in my dream. And he said, listen to this man. Thousands of Muslims, even today in Iran, Iraq, the Middle East, they're witnessing the risen Jesus Christ speaking to them. Now they know. See that? Because Jesus is not dead. He is alive. Forever, he is glorified. Forever, he sits on the throne. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Praise your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So Jesus, we conclude this Easter service in a serious and solemn and even quiet note. And Lord, thank you that the resurrection is true, that we can examine it and test it. And I pray that, Lord, we will be able to say, now I know that Jesus is alive by the way that you speak to us, the way that you change us, and the way that our lives are transformed from the inside out. Lord, this is our prayer and thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's all rise as we sing our closing song together. All right?
We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb is overcome. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb is overcome. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb is overcome. Forever He is glorified. Forever He is lifted high. Forever He is risen. He is alive. He is alive. Forever, forever He is glorified. Forever He is lifted high. Forever He is risen. He is alive. He is alive.
Amen. Pray. And now to Him who is able to keep us from falling and to present us before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Brothers and sisters, He is risen.
He's risen indeed.
Happy Easter. Thank you for coming today. God bless you. Amen.